right. Well, it's very good to be back with y'all this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16. I'm going to try to get through this without preaching during the Sunday school hour. But I got some grit in my crawl over the last couple weeks. The Bible says, speak thou of things which concern sound doctrine, right? There's one doctrine. The Bible says the Word of God is not given to any private interpretation. It doesn't matter what I may think or what you may think. The Word of God means one thing and one thing alone. And then if we try to make something up on our own, well, then we're outside the will of God, right? When he said salvation comes by grace through faith, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't work your way in there. Now then, you can sit there and suppose amongst yourself with your own personal reason and your own ambition and say, oh, well, you know what? I think you ought to be baptized too, and that qualifies for salvation as well. Well, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Right? There's one doctrine. Salvation by grace through faith. There is no baptism required for salvation. Now then, it's an ordinance that a believer is supposed to take part in. The Lord commanded it, but it doesn't save you. Just as being a good person ain't going to save you. You can feed 100,000 poor people that ain't got a meal, and they ain't going to get you to heaven. Right? You can say, oh, well, I just don't believe anybody could live like that. Buddy, they might have got saved last year, but they going to hell now. Well, no, the Bible says you're sealed to the day of redemption, right? You can't lose it. Now then, you can lose some rewards that you had built up to hand back to the Lord, but you can't lose your salvation. It's impossible. He said, I hold you in my hand, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand, right? And the Pentecostals and the Church of God will say, oh, well, you can't be plucked out, but you can sure jump out. Well, over in the book of Isaiah, it says that he meted out or measured the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. So unless you can jump across the Coosa River, you can't jump out of the Lord's hand. Unless you can jump over the Gulf of Mexico, you can't jump out of the Lord's hand. See what I'm saying? There's one doctrine, and that's it. It's what the Bible says. Now, we're going to be going over the doctrine of hell, and I would think, and I'm probably going to be preaching to the choir for Sunday school, I believe we would all agree on hell and that it's real and what all we're going to go over. But I encountered some independent, fundamental Baptists the other day who wanted to jump on me and say, oh, well, hell ain't necessarily forever. Buddy, you talking about mad? My blood pressure's going up right now thinking about it. You can ask my wife. I had to call her in there. I was doing school, and it was like, what kind of fool would put this where everybody can see it at the Crown College of the Bible? It was an assignment I was doing. You have to respond to other people. He responded to mine with that junk. I said, I wish to God Clarence Sexton was still grading these things, and I'd just be a fly on the wall and see what he would chew you out over. You know what I mean? Like, my gosh, man, what kind of idiot are you? You know, I had to call Brittany in there and be like, all right, make sure I ain't being too big a smart aleck. I was a little bit on purpose, right? I mean, he needed it. He had to be smarted off to, at least a little bit. But we're going to be going over the doctrine of hell. The Bible says over in Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All right, so we're, I believe we're all in agreement, I would hope so anyway, that hell is a real, literal place, and it's moving beneath our feet right now. The Bible says hell is moved beneath thy feet to meet thee at thy coming. The Bible says hell hath enlarged itself, right? It's located in the center of the earth, according to the Bible. It's moved beneath thy feet, right? All right, so there it is. It's a real, literal place intended for the devil and his angels. We'll get there in a little bit. But man sinned in the garden, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All right? Adam sinned in the garden. Sin cannot enter into the presence of heaven. Right? It won't be found inside those gates. It ain't going to happen. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be a perfect and spotless Lamb of sacrifice for me and for you, so that we wouldn't have to go to that place called hell. You accept Christ as your Savior and you never got to worry about it again. I ain't worried about going to hell. I might be worried about a lot of things. How many deer am I going to kill this deer season? Will I catch any more fish next spring? But I ain't got to worry about going to hell, right? I might can worry about, am I going to pay the bills? But I ain't got to worry about going to hell, because I accepted Christ when I was 7 years old, and now then the debt has been paid in full. I know where I'm going when I die. And now then I'm just serving Him and thanking Him for saving my soul from hell, right? All I knew when I got saved was that I was going to hell. I heard some other fool one time say, if you just got saved to keep from going to hell, then you never got it. Well, all I knew was I was going to hell. I didn't know about a relationship with Jesus Christ. All I knew was that there was a man called Jesus who offered salvation to those that would call on His name. And I said, man, I don't know much about Him. Yeah, I was brought up in church. I knew that He fed the 5,000, all that stuff. I knew the Sunday school lessons. But it was like, man, I don't know much else. But I know they say He'll save me, and I don't want to go to hell. And He did. Right? Man, it's wonderful. This passage in Luke 16 is not a parable. You find no parables where proper names are used, and they use the name Lazarus. Lazarus was a real literal person who is in heaven today. Okay, Abraham is a real literal person. We read about him over in the book of Genesis and on throughout. We'll read about him in Hebrews 11 and different places throughout the Bible. Abraham is in heaven today, right? The rich man had no name because you hold no identity in hell. It could have also been because he was a very religious person and Christ knew that they wouldn't accept the fact that their religious celebrity had died and gone to hell. Right? Just like if we were to say to a bunch of folks, Joel Osteen died and went to hell, they'd be like, there's no way. Well, I mean, we all know that he's full of it anyway, so I don't know if he ever accepted Christ or not. I do know that on Letterman, he said, well, there's many ways to Christ. No, there ain't. There's one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goeth unto the Father but by me. Right? If you were to say, oh, old scenes in hell, they'd say, how dare you? Well, he might have just been like, well, I'll skip that part because you ain't going to buy it no way. Right? Hell's a real place, bar none. There's no way around it. You read about it all through the Bible. Hell is real. You can't deny it. Number one, hell, or the fire of hell, lasts forever. The fire of hell lasts forever. We'll find over in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. 25:41. The Bible says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. All right, so look, you got a couple of different groups. You got the Jehovah's Witness that believe that hell is temporary. It's just a holding ground for a little bit. I might be getting them and the Mormons mixed up because I read about both of them last night. I can't remember exactly. One of them says that while you're in hell, you're given several opportunities to repent. And if you repent, well, then you get to go to heaven eventually. No, that ain't how it works. Okay, and they'll say that those that were kept in hell, one day the fire won't last forever because the body can't burn forever. It's physically impossible. Now, using their logic, you couldn't live in heaven forever because it's impossible for the body to exist even in paradise forever. See what I'm saying? They're trying to use biological reason and Darwinism or whatever junk they got going on in their noggin, trying to justify whatever it is they're trying to believe. I'm getting ahead of myself, but the whole point of this lesson is that it's a fairy tale to believe that hell does not last forever. To believe that you won't be in hell for all of eternity, from the time you take your last breath until forever never ends. Right? It's a fairy tale made up by a bunch of lazy, no good, rotten Christians who refuse to go soul winning, and those whose loved ones have died and went to hell, so they can find some way to cope with the fact that they're in hell. Oh, well, it won't be forever. They might burn for a million years and be tormented, but then it's over. No, it goes on much longer than a million years. It goes on more than a billion. It just continues for all eternity, right? We find here that it says there's everlasting fire. You know what everlasting means, right? Forever. Don't stop. It's everlasting. Just like he said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There is either everlasting life or everlasting death. Okay? Not just the grave. Death is in hell and torment and torture for all eternity. There's everlasting and everlasting. Now then, we choose which one we want to take part in. We can take part in everlasting life by accepting Christ's gift of atonement. Or we can take place in everlasting hell by refusing Christ's gift of atonement. It's very simple. The Bible says over in Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. It says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." All right. Verse 10, we find that they're tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay? Look, Bible's very plain. You ain't got to sit there and wonder what it means. Yeah, there's some things. Prophecy, it'll get some folks. It gets me. I don't understand all of it, right? Lord isn't going to let you understand every single tiny detail in the Bible until you get to heaven, right? But the basic thing's pretty doggone simple. Like, hell is forever and ever. It says that he cast the and the devil that deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. So, you got one bunch that tries to say, oh, well, it's just the devil and his angels that burn forever. Well, no. There's also the beast and the false prophet. Now, that false prophet was a man like me and you. And then he was possessed of the devil, right? If you get on further in it, you'll find that it was the son of perdition, which was Judas Iscariot. He's gone into his own place. But it says right here that he's tormented day and night forever and ever, where the beast and the false prophet are. So they're not where they were. They didn't burn up. They weren't incinerated on contact. They're there one day, right? And then the devil will be cast in with them. The Bible goes on to say that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This fellow that got my blood pressure up so bad was trying to say, hell's just a holding place until the great white throne judgment. I would almost get on board for just a second with that. Like, okay, maybe I'm misunderstanding him for a second. Because it is. You're held there till the great white throne judgment. Don't think you're getting out of torment, because you're going to stand before a living God then, right, and be judged out of the books, 66 of them, okay? And then you're cast into the lake of fire. Depart from me, ye cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Right? Very, very simple. He was trying to say it's just a holding place until the lake of fire. Well, that's true. Death and hell are cast to the lake of fire, but hell still exists inside the lake of fire. You get what I'm saying? It doesn't say it burned up or it went away. No, it was cast in there with it. Well, we've already read over in Luke 16 how in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He said, "Have mercy on me, for I'm tormented in this flame." It's a place of fire and torments. Right? Where their worm dieth not. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I can't tell you all the torments that take place down there, but I wouldn't want to know about it. Right? This fella's saying, oh, okay, well, you're in hell, and then you're judged, and then you're cast in the lake of fire, and after the lake of fire, well, then you just burn up. No, it ain't like that. I went to reading some stuff, just trying to get a little extra to teach on. That way I wasn't just ranting about this one particular fellow the entire Sunday school service, right? And I found where a bunch of people were trying to say that it's outside of God's character to cast that kind of judgment on somebody. Man, come on now. God's just. Anything He does is just. Right? I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to move on. All right, number two, the torment lasts forever. All right, we just read in Revelation 20, verse 10, where they're tormented day and night, forever and ever. If we go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, the Bible says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched." All right, so the fire lasts forever, and the torment lasts forever. Okay? It says where the fire is not quenched. Now then, you understand what quenching means? It means to cut it off. It stops, right? To quench your thirst. I'll get cotton mouth here in about the next 3 minutes. And I'm going to take that bottle of water right there, and I'm going to take a little swig, and it's going to quench my thirst. It'll take it away, right? Well, the fire isn't going away. It's not quenched. He already said it was everlasting fire. That's plain enough, right? Then right here it says that it's not quenched. I believe I was here when we preached on how to keep the fire burning. We went over the elements to a fire and how, you know, you have to go all the way to Auburn to learn that kind of stuff, right? Look, you got to have oxygen, fuel, and heat, right? Well, according to these folks, if that was the case, then eventually it's going to run out of fuel, right? Because you're just going to burn up. So how is the fire going to burn forever? One nut on whoever wrote it, I don't know, went as far as to say that it ain't actually going to last forever. Oh, it'll just last until everybody's burned up. Man, where y'all get this junk? You know, I was getting mad just doing some extra study on it. I was mad enough thinking about that idiot. Thinking, man, you probably tote a King James Bible and walk around here like you know something. I just wish I could find you and slap you one good time. You know what I mean? Once, just once. And we'll call it good. If I could just slap some sense into you, man, we'd be good. Look here, you get off in some doctrine where you're teaching hell don't last forever. Now then, you teaching some bona fide, number one, it's you got to be an idiot. Okay? The Bible is very plain on this. It don't take a genius. A third grader could understand this. Number two, man, now then you're convincing people, oh, well, hell ain't forever. If that's the case, why in the world worry about getting born again? It ain't forever. Yeah, it might be a million years, but I can count down the time. Gonna have me a little while in hell and check off the days until I get to a million years, and then I'm just gonna burn up. Or I just gotta wait till time for the great white throne judgment. Then I'm cast to a lake of fire and just, there I go. I'm done. It's just death. It's a whole bunch of nothing. Right? Man, that's junk the world teaches. Oh, death is just the grave. It's no different than a deer. No. It ain't like that. You got one of two destinations. Where are you going? Right? Now then, it also interferes with a bunch of Christians. Why go out and win souls if it ain't forever? Why be so urgent about it? We got to win souls because, number one, Jesus commanded it. Number two, you should love folks enough that you don't want them to die and go to hell. Right? If it was, I tell you straight up, if I thought for even a second that hell only lasts until the great white throne judgment, I'd be in the woods every Sunday. Why worry about it? It ain't eternal. There's 1,000 churches in the state of Alabama. Well over 1,000. And every Sunday somebody's going to drive by and see a church sign that says, Jesus saves. Well, yeah, just drive by the church sign. Jesus saves. I'll go hang up a few signs down around the house. Jesus saves. Get saved, man. Don't go to hell for a million years. Hey, that'll be all right. Or if you don't, whatever. Just enjoy it now. And then one day you're just going to be a whole ball of nothing. Just absence of life. Well, that's contrary to the Scripture. We found that the fire lasts forever, the torment lasts forever. We also find that hell is very personal. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 24. This is what Christ was, was quoting. It says, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. All right, it says, their worm dieth not, neither shall their fire be quenched. Now then, their, spelled T-H-E-I-R, is possessive, right? It's personal. It means ownership, right? So I'm talking about, oh, that's their hunting club over there. Well, they belong to it. They own it. Oh, that's their church over there at New Hope Independent Baptist. Y'all belong to it, right? It's possessive, the way it's spelled. Well, right here it says, their worm dieth not. Now then, I've heard several different things on the worm, okay? I know several pastors who teach that the worm is your soul, right? Where their worm dieth not. Makes sense enough. We looked it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it's defined as guilt. Something along those lines. You have guilt that goes not away. You would have guilt of Christ dying on the cross for your sins and not accepting Him. The guilt of turning away Jesus Christ. The guilt of knowing your sins put Him up there. The guilt of all the sins you committed between the time you were born to the time you died. All that guilt, it goes not away. Where their worm dieth not. Right? Others, I was reading, believe it is a literal worm that torments you through all eternity. Their worm dieth not. Right? Whether you wanted to believe either of the three or all three, the fact remains the same, that it don't go away. Right? If it's your soul, well, it's there forever. If it's guilt, you got it forever. Plus the fire, plus the torments, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? If it's a literal worm that eats upon your carcass, right? Because we receive a resurrected body. If you're born again, one day the Lord will come back, trumpet will blow, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Right? And then on the way up, we get a new body. Well, they'll have a body too, but it won't be a new body. Right? They'll stand judged before God. We read over in the book of Revelation where the sea gave up her dead, and death and hell gave up their dead. Right? That's where the bodies come up out of the ground. Or up out of the sea, right? Same thing. But now then, they don't get a glorified body. They have a body that's going to be set aflame in the lake of fire for all eternity. So they just left one fire for the next. Right? Got this worm eating on you all eternity? Buddy, that's going to stink. I wouldn't want to know about that. Either way, it lasts forever. It says that it don't quit, right? It says, where there fire, their fire. Man, that fire belongs to you. You earned it. You bought it by your transgressions. Every lie you ever told bought that fire. Just like Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, purchased your redemption, but you turned it away. Right? It's very personal. And then we'll find that hell is just. The Bible says over in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Hell is just. Jesus Christ is a just judge. In Him you'll find no fault or favor. Right? Now, I didn't watch that Auburn game last night. I looked it up and it was pitiful. It was Georgia State, for crying out loud. And from what I'm reading, one bad call turned the tide of the game in Auburn's favor. Right? Jesus Christ ain't a bad referee. He doesn't call it because he's an Auburn fan. Now, we know Auburn will pay some folks just like Scam Newton. Right? So look, Lord ain't that way. He don't look down and say, you know what, I think I like Jacob a little bit better than I like Brittany. I'm going to give him a slide on this one, and I'm going to punish her for the same thing. It don't work that way. The calls are just, right? If I sin, I receive just punishment. If I reject Christ, I receive just punishment. Now then, you can read about it, and I'm sure you've heard it yourself. There's no way a loving God would send someone to hell for all eternity. Why not? He sent His only Son. Only begotten Son to die on a cross for you, and you rejected Him. He offered a way out, and you turned it down. Why not send you to hell for all eternity? Whether it be for stupidity or for disobedience, for pride, whatever. Whatever the reason you rejected Him. Man, that was His most prized possession. He cherished Him most, right? Why not send you to hell? I ain't got no kids, but if I had one, or let's say Jack, you know, Brother Jared's son, my nephew. If Jack took a bullet for somebody in here, and then they went to bad-mouthing Jack, I'm going to bust their mouth. Right? I love the little joker. You ain't going to mess with him. Okay? And if he does something for you, if he walks up and he hands you a Snicker bar and you ain't grateful for it, well, we're going to have some words. You're going to show that boy some respect. He just tried to give you his Snicker bar. You know what I'm saying? Now then, the Lord sent something much more precious than a Snicker bar. Much more precious than any of our children. Because His was without sin. He was a perfect, spotless lamb. Had no sin in Him. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Why not send somebody to hell over that? We'll find over in the book of Psalms, chapter 7. In verse 11, the Bible says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." He's angry with the wicked every single day. So if that's the case, and He's a good judge, and we know Him to be, and He's righteous, and there's no fault in Him, He's angry with the wicked every day, why not send somebody to hell every day? Right? Why not burn every single day for all eternity when He offered a way of escape and you neglected it? He said He's angry with them every day. Buddy, that's a good way to get it taken care of. He said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." You reject His Son, He'll repay you. It's coming just as sure as the world. Bible says over in Psalm chapter 67 and verse 4. It says, O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. He judges righteously. Okay? All right, back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. Bible says, And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. All right, and then over in chapter 33, verse 22. Bible says, For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. The Lord established the law. Right? He's righteous. He's the one that created it. He knows all the elements of a crime. Okay? Whenever a crime is committed and it goes before a court, all elements must be met in order to charge that person with the crime. Right? Several different things. When we were enforcing military law, if I was to charge someone with an article of the Uniform Code of Military Justice, I had to ensure before I took them in that all the elements were met. Okay? There had to be probable cause that a crime had, was, or will be committed. Right? Well, the Lord established the law, so He already knows all those things. He doesn't have to turn back to the book. He knows it. Yet the Bible says that we'll be, or the that'll be judged by the books. All 66 of them. That's why Paul said, if you offend the law in one part, you're guilty of it all. You've broken the law. How many people sped on the way to church this morning? Right? By 2 or 3 miles per hour. You know that was breaking the law? You say, it's only 3. How dare that trooper pull me over? I know it. But technically, he got you on legal grounds. You were doing 3 over the speed limit. Right? I'd fuss too if they pulled me over for 3. I never pulled anybody over for less than 10. Right? I'd be like, man, I would think I'd get the same kind of stuff going on here. 9, you're fine. 10, you're mine. That was my saying, you know. You good up until that 10 mark because I ain't good at math. It was easy to spot 10. You know, 17, 27. Man, it's an easy one. If I have to start using my fingers, it ain't worth it. Okay? The Lord ain't that way. He already knows what you've done. The Bible says He looks on the thoughts and intent of the heart. He knows if you've done something out of ill will or maliciousness, or if you came and you were just being a fake. Right? He knows all that. You ain't got to try to convince Him either way. He already knows the truth. He's a good judge and He judges righteously. And then finally, back in Matthew chapter 21. We'll begin in verse 33. The Bible says, For John came unto you... Oh, no, I'm in the wrong verse. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. All right, so this parable right here is a parable of Him being crucified, right? God Almighty sent prophets without end to the nation of Israel. Hey, hear ye the word of the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Jeremiah come and prophesied and said, hey, Babylon's going to take us. The Lord has said, just go on, surrender, and enjoy your life in Babylon. They threw him in a pit and imprisoned him, right? And was going to let him die there till someone else came along and saved him. Isaiah was sawn asunder in a mulberry tree for prophesying, and they didn't like it. Elijah prophesied, didn't like it. Elisha prophesied, they didn't like it. Moses, David, the list goes on and on, right? And then finally, Jesus Christ. Now then, they'd already stoned, sawn asunder, done all sorts of wicked things to the prophets before him. Then last of all, they sent his son. Surely they'll reverence my son. And they didn't. Instead, they cast him without the city, and they crucified him. Now then, the Pharisees answered of their own punishment. He said, what will the man do? Well, he'll surely destroy him. That's what's going to happen, right? Now then, he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again 3 days later. Salvation is granted to all that would call upon his name, right? Pretty simple plan of salvation. It's not a 15-step plan. You ain't got to worry about going to the meeting every Thursday night and hoping that you do it right and that you maintain faithful for 100 days and then for 200 and get your little pen. Don't work like that. It's by grace through faith and that alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. All you got to do is ask. Right? Simple. Buddy, can't get no more simple than that. The Lord offered a simple book to simple people and offers a simple plan of salvation. It ain't extravagant, it ain't difficult. And yet people reject it every single day. Why wouldn't He send somebody to hell for all eternity? He's just in His judgment, right? That's just the way it is. Hell lasts forever. Torment lasts forever. Hell is personal. And hell is a just judgment issued from God Almighty. Now then, we've looked at the book. We've seen what the Word of God says. I know it's simple and preaching to the choir, but if I run across some dummy like that in a Bible college and he's bold enough to put that junk on there, right? You're liable to run across some idiot that's going to say, oh, well, hell ain't forever. A good God wouldn't ever send somebody to hell forever. He loves us too much. He loves you so much He sent His only begotten Son. He came first time as a humble lamb. The next time He's coming as a roaring lion. Right? I wouldn't want to mess with it. Now then, if you're sitting here and you're like, man, I just don't know about some of that. Well, you've seen the book. You can either accept it or reject it. It makes no never mind to me. Right? I've given you what the Word of God says. You come across one of these people, you give them what the Word of God says, they accept it or reject it. Your job is done. You know what I'm saying? You ain't going to persuade everybody, even on simple doctrines. Right? I mean, we use King James Bible. Yet how many folks just absolutely refuse to pick up a King James? Well, it's just so hard to read compared to the NIV. The King James was rated at a third grade reading level, and then NIV at a collegiate. Know what I'm saying? That NIV is just so much easier to understand. I don't get them these and thous. Man, a third grader can pick it up and understand what the thee and the thou means. It means you. Right? Simple. Very, very simple. King's English ain't hard to understand. And yet you can show them, oh, well, the NIV removes salvation right here. It removes the blood right here. It removes the deity of Christ here. The New King James does the same right here. It takes and says that hell is just a grave over here. It says this and that and the ASV and all them other V's, whatever they are, right? hundreds of them at this point. And they're like, "Oh, you know, I just, that king's English, man. You know, you ain't going to win them all. However, it's good to be stand and give an answer to any man that asketh the hope that is within you. My hope is in Christ alone to keep me out of hell. I didn't want to go to hell because hell's eternal, right? To teach anything contrary to that is contrary to the Word of God. To be contrary to the Word of God is to be contrary to God. Why would we do that on purpose? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to you again, I want to thank you for being so good, loving us and dying for us, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a rugged cross for our sins, being buried and raising up again 3 days later. Thank you, Lord, for offering salvation to all that would call upon your name. Lord, I ask that if there's any here today that's never accepted you, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, speak to our hearts as you would see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.